There is some absolutely wonderful words and theology in this book. The book of Ephesians is fantastic. I taught this twice in the seminary, I guess 2 different years, because the people wanted to study it, because it is a fantastic book. And I haven't taught it since then. All of it, just bits and pieces of it. Let's have a word of prayer and get started. Brother Harry, yes. Could you lead some prayer, brother?
Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we just come to thank you for this day and thank you for this time that you've given us to study the Word of God. We pray that you just anoint Brother Jim with your Holy Spirit and give him the words that you have him to say to teach a lesson today and give us the ears and hear and the mind to understand and the heart to live your Word and to share with others. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Who did this up here? Who is the author of this? My wife did this?
Pastor's wife.
You, I tell you, Pastor Marilyn, huh? Pastora. Anyway, that's pretty good. Pretty good. Got some Greek up there. Host. And now you have to realize too, host is also in half bracket, so it probably wasn't really there. Mm-hmm. All right. Eston.
Eston.
Arabon.
Arabon.
Tase.
Tase.
Trebronomios. Himon. Tase. Apolitrosen.
Apolitrosen.
Tase. Parapoesios. Pace, Epinon, Pace, Doxes, Altu. The first part is a relative nominative singular masculine relative pronoun since it's not there, but it's understood anyway. Okay? That's what you call a practical substance or something that's understood in writing. In Greek, you don't have to write every the down or every noun down. In many places, it's understood. And we've talked about Jesus many times. All right? Whom he is earnest, sincere promise. All right? And we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And we're talking, Christ said that he, when he left with his church, that he would be with it in the Spirit, didn't he? He said, wait for that Holy Spirit to come upon you as the Comforter, and he told them to wait in Jerusalem, and he would come. And he did, didn't he? All right. Whom he is an earnest, sincere promise of the pleronomios. All right. Now, on Sunday morning, our lessons are very much related to this lesson. Brother David, last Sunday morning, you said, boy, it's so, we're teaching the same lesson almost, but in different degrees. Mm-hmm. Sunday morning right now, we're teaching the lesson on the church and the doctrines of the Bible. If you don't have that book, tell me and I'll get you one of them. Because that's so, you have to understand the church before you can understand the book of Ephesians. Because it's so related, it expounds upon it. Now, the church and the family of God are 2 different things. All right? The church is a special administrator of God's kingdom in this age. Now the church is made up of what? People. All right? The church should be translated, the word church should be translated what? Assembly. All right? It should be translated assembly. I can almost teach my Sunday morning lesson over again here on Wednesday night. Let me get over here. It's all written up. The word, I wish Jerry was here. You miss him, don't you? Mm-hmm. Just like I do. Because he'd like this lesson. The word assembly in Greek is ekklesia. In Spanish, it is iglesia. All right, it comes right out of Greek. All right, the Hebrew word for the assembly is gahal. And it's the called, okay? Gahal. If you want to write that down, G-A-H-A-L, basically. All right, or H-O-L. And the assembly place, the church house, is called in the Old Testament the synagogue, synagoge, or the synagogue. It comes from Greek, synagoge. In Hebrew, that would be moed. All right? And in Hebrew, the ecclesia, or the assembly, is in 1 Kings 8 and verse 2. And the moed is in 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 3 and 20 and verse 26. Okay? You can cross-reference them. Now, the church is a place of service. The family of God, you're in the family. Now, you can't get out of that family, but sometimes you can definitely get out of that church. All right? Church relationship is conditional. That's conditional covenant. The family of God is an unconditional covenant. Unconditional covenant means there's nothing that you can do once you're in the family of God to break that relationship. But yes, you can break the relationship in the Lord's churches, in His churches, because that is a conditional covenant. All right? I've said this before, and I said this Sunday morning. The churches in the United States today, in this country especially, are becoming so ecumenical, and the church and state are coming closer and closer together. If it wasn't for the rapture that is going to take place, even God's churches would get caught up in this thing with the Antichrist. And what's that guy's name on the Messianic perspective? He brings this out so plainly.
David Hawking?
No. Hawking, is that his name?
On 1180?
Yeah.
David Hawking.
Yeah, David Hawking. Okay. He brings this out so well today, and everybody thinks they're going in the right direction. But the world has blinded their eyes. They need to get back to the Bible. All right, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are the administrators in God's kingdom. What age do we live in today?
The church age. All right, you know, those of you that have the chart, if I can find one real quick, probably not. Yes. Oh. Thought I had some of those in here. Here is how many of you got the Trail of Blood book? All right. In the back of that, Harry, I don't think you got one of these. This is church history right there. And anybody else need one of these? Yeah, I think most of you have one of these. All right.
Well, we live in the church age. Once the Lord started His churches, He told them to be doctrinally sound and to love Him and carry on business until He come back. He promised that church in Matthew 16 and 18, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He told them, I'll be with you until the end of this age. All right. He said that He would be with them. And He will be with His churches until the end of this age. But so many, when the Lord founded His church, the devil founded thousands. The Lord founded one. And I told you in the beginning of this book, if the book of Ephesians doesn't make you a Baptist, nothing in this world will. Absolutely. And you know what? Brother Jerry was beginning to see the light before he left. He began to see this. He was fighting it a little bit because he was disgusted with Baptist churches, as you might hear. So sometimes we all have been. And right off the bat, I told some truths about Baptist churches. You know, we need to tell the truth in church history and in the present tense right now. Things that we do right and things that we do wrong. All right. Now we get this straightened out. Now let's get back and see what we're talking about. He is the earnest, sincere promise, down payment of the inheritance. That word, kleronomios. Okay? God has invested in us everything of Himself. Did you know that? God has invested everything, all of His glory, in His church in this age today. We don't take advantage of that so many times. God is with us just like He was on the day of Pentecost. The Shekinah glory of God is with us always in every meeting where we come together as an assembly. He is there. We ought to pay attention to that just a little bit more than we do. The inheritance. This is the allotted possession by right of sonship. Thayer, page 349. Unto the redemption of the possession. Now, when the Lord saves us, we are His. It cost Him everything to save us. And we have a sure inheritance unto the redemption. The redemption means the loosing away. We have been bought with a price. Sin was our master, wasn't it? Is anybody here that sin was not your master? Before you were saved? You know what? Sin can become your master even after you're saved, can it? You can give in to it. You don't have to. But you can give in to it, and it can master you again and totally destroy your life. To the redemption of the possession, peripoiesia. That means to work around, to possess around, to hold around. Unto the praise of the glory of Him. We are saved to glorify God. That's what it means. We are saved to glorify God until we get into what we call the beatific vision, until we walk into paradise. We are supposed to be glorifying God with our lives. He invests everything in us, and we should invest our lives and our time and our energies in Him. Brother John.
What's it called again?
The beatific vision, is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Well, that means that's what it's a Catholic term, actually. I borrowed one. All right. That's when you walk right into the glory of God. The beatific or the beautiful vision, the beautiful paradise of God. There's a lot of good words here. We've looked at some of these before. The earnest, sincere promise. That means the earnest money that is down paid. That's money that is non-refundable. Now, salvation is what? Is an unconditional covenant. It does not relate to you at all. It is on God's shoulders only. The church relationship is conditional. All right? And we're going to get into that a little bit more later. It is conditional because you can get in and out of fellowship with churches. You can be serving the Lord, and then you can be not serving the Lord in the New Testament church. I cannot see any place for a child of God outside of a New Testament assembly. I can't see that. There was one time in my life where I just did not want to go back. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I was done, I thought. But God had news for me. We are God's walled-in possession. Remember what I told you about. I've got bursitis so bad in my left arm I can hardly move it, and when I move the right one, it hurts. Sunday morning, I don't have a whiteboard over there. And that's an antique term today. Remember about the sonship, the heirs? Mm-hmm. Now, the heirs' property was walled in and marked off as the heirs' property. Everybody else's property over here was marked out with just corner posts. But the heirs' property was walled in. All right? That's what it's talking about here. An earnest, sincere promise. Down payment. That is the money that's non-refundable. An inheritance of us until the redemption. Until the loosing away of our bodies from this sinful state. Of the possession. When God possesses and surrounds us and holds us. And you know what? In the Word of God, it says, unto the praise of the glory of Him. You know that God looks at us right now as if we're already glorified with Him? And we're going to see that in the future perfect in a Hebraism in just a couple of verses beyond where we are right now. He looks at us as if we are already glorified with Him. Isn't that something?
That's through Christ.
Yes. Already glorified with Him.
Is this where the Calvinists, do the Calvinists get off base because this is speaking to the church?
They don't see the church at all. Let me tell you a little bit about Protestantism. True Baptists are not Protestants. I want you to understand that right now. True Baptists are not Protestants. They predate the Protestant Reformation all the way back to Jerusalem. The Protestants came out of the Catholic Church. Now, what did the Catholic Church teach about salvation?
By works.
It was by works. It was conditional. You were in and out of it all the time. That does not have anything to do with the Word of God at all. The covenant, church covenant relationship is, but so many people today have the Protestant and the Catholic idea of the church. What do I mean by that? What does the word Catholic mean?
Universal.
Universal. So many people have, and in this church, in churches all over the land, true Baptists never believed in the universal church. They always believed in the family of God and the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Real, visible bodies of believers that you could see. In the end, of those faithful believers in churches, that will be the bride. But that's not the family of God. There's going to be the wedding with the bride and the groom, and there's going to be a lot of guests at the wedding, isn't there? All about the guests. It says, happy if you're even invited to the wedding, let alone being the bride. Of course, the bride is invited. She's part of it, isn't she? But there's a lot of people there. I wish that I was as sure of my brideship as I am my sonship as a child of God. But we all ought to, it ought to make us more faithful servants. The Protestants, when they left the Catholic Church, they brought the Catholic idea of the church with them. And they confused the family of God with the church. Okay? That's a big mistake, people. The Protestants left the Catholic Church, and what are some of the other problems in Catholicism? What did Catholicism become? You know, Catholicism, if you go back to about 250 A.D., they're Baptists. The very churches that became the leaders in the Catholic evolution were Baptists. You go back so far, and they're no longer Catholics, but they're Baptists. It says in all church histories that every first century church was a Baptist church by practice and doctrine. What happened to the Catholic Church to make it bring in so much ritualism?
They became Roman.
They brought in paganism. Some of the early Christians had come from what? All of the early Christians, where did they come from originally? They were Jews. Judaism. Just think about it for a while. Judaism, they had a what? A temple. Judaism had a high priest. Catholicism has a Vatican, and they have a pope. All right? And they borrowed from paganism all kinds of rituals. Nimrod and his mother. What did that become? Jesus and Mary. Mm-hmm. Alright, the mother of heaven was Nimrod's mother. Alright? You see this and you see it come in Catholicism. The ritualism and the rote and the pump, Protestantism never shook off of themselves when they got out of the Catholic Church. They brought it right into their churches with them. They brought in the ritualism. They brought in the rope. They brought in the big symphonies and all that. They brought with them from Catholicism. The Gregorian chants and all that. You hear modified this in all the Protestant churches. As I've said before, when the Protestants started the big symphonies, Baptists wouldn't have any music in their churches at all because they were making a stand at that time against that type of display of beauty and everything to please people and to be outstanding, to be lavish. We see the Vatican, this gold and silver and beautiful paintings, and we have who was the guy that painted the Sistine Chapel? Remember him? Michelangelo. Yeah. All these guys. I mean, they were beauty. And they would build their beautiful chapels and palaces like that, and the Baptists would be meeting in mud huts. They'd put their pastors up on high balconies, and the Baptists would dig a hole and make him preach up to them. Whatever they did, they pulled it all the way. Have you ever seen cows get scared in the pasture? What do? They run plumb to the other side, don't they? Baptists are guilty of that sometimes. They run plumb to the other side. Thank you for waiting tonight. I had a really good lesson for you. Well, another thing that the Catholic Church was all wet on was what?
Baptism.
Well, baptism. They didn't. Well, they weren't at first. Baptists. I mean, the Catholic Church baptized people to about 1300 or 1400 by dipping. I think Henry VIII was baptized by immersion even. One of the things that they were so far on was the second coming of the Lord. All went on. Guess what happened in Protestantism? They're all wet on the second coming of the Lord. They're all millennials. They don't believe in the basic doctrines of the return of the Christ that God's churches have dealt with all these years. They get all wet on the Lord's Supper. They get all wet on baptism. Baptism becomes a sacrament instead of a obedience.
Isn't covenant theology all millennialism as well?
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's basically your Presbyterian. Now, don't get mixed up when you're talking about covenants. There are covenants. Different God made covenants with man in different ways and different times. That's what we call dispensationalism to some extent. Dispensation of Adam. Dispensation of the human government. Dispensation of conscience. Dispensation of Israel. That brings us to another thing that Protestants are all wet on. When it comes about talking about the second coming of the Lord. What plays a large part in the economy of God and the preview of the coming of the Lord? What? Who do we look for to see God's thermometer?
Jesus Christ.
Who do we look for to see God's clock?
The Jewish
people. The Catholic Church totally denounced Judaism. Wanted to destroy every Jew. Calvin wanted to kill the Jews. Luther called for the concentration camps and the death and the absolute work camps, concentration camps of all Jews. Of course, Hitler put it into work, didn't he? But all he did was what Luther had called for so for many years. The Protestant world does not see the economy that Israel will play in the last days. Of course, the Bible does. If it wasn't for Baptist churches in all ages, you wouldn't have any truth in the world today. But if it wasn't for the Lord, in those Baptist churches in all ages, we wouldn't have any truth at all, would we? Because the Lord said He would be with them throughout all this age that we live. 1 in verse 15. Dia tuto, kago, akousos, pain, ka, himas, piston, en, to, kurio, esu, kai, tain, ace, pontos, tus, hagius. This is a very simple verse. We can say every word here. There was nothing in here. There was a tongue tangle or anything. You can also place there between Kai and Tain after Esu. There you can put Tain, Agapain. It's actually not there, but it's kind of understood. Some manuscripts added it later. Dia tutol is a figure of speech. It means because of this, or therefore. Okay? Dia means, that's a little preposition su, and tutu is a demonstrative pronoun. Because of this, or through this, or therefore, I also. Akousos. I also. That comes from Kai and I. Ego. That's what that comes from. Kai and ego. Kago. Akousos. Having heard, first aorist participle, active, nominative, singular, masculine. Paul saying, after having heard the, according to ye faith, after I heard about your faith, in the Lord, in to kyrio esu, in the Lord Jesus. What is kyrio? What? How should we translate that word, kyrio? Now, Paul's talking to a church here, isn't he? All right? Now, when you're saved, you have listened to the voice of God, and you have called upon Him to forgive your sins, and you have repented of your sins, and you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that He rose for your justification, and these are some basic things. But after you've heard, you want to become obedient. Because if Jesus is your master, you want to please Him, don't you? This word kurios there, or kurio, how can you translate that? What else can you do? What is the Hebrew word for this? Kurio here. Two of them. One is the real word, and one of them is a replacement. All right? Jehovah. Every time you see the word kurio, it is explaining the word Lord in the Old Testament, capital L-O-R-D. Okay, Lord, which is Jehovah. Alright, now what was the word that, since the Jews did not speak the name Jehovah because they were afraid to speak it, afraid that they would blaspheme His name by saying it incorrectly or saying it in a wrong manner, what word did they replace it with? Adonai. Adonai. Now, what does Adonai mean?
Adonai.
Adonai. Adonai. Adonai. That means Lord. Now, I try to keep Marilyn in line as much as I can. Every now and then she gets a line out of line, and I say, now, wait a minute. Abraham's wife, Sarah, called him Lord. She called him Adonai. She called him master. She called him Lord. Because he owned people. He owned people. He was the master of many people. All right? That's what Adon means. Not Adam, but Adon. Okay? It's not Adam. This is Adon. All right? Now, he was a master. Adonai means king of kings or lord of lords. All right? Now, Adonai, when they spoke of Jesus, or they spoke of Jehovah as Adonai, He was a king of kings and lord of lords. What's the book of Revelation called Jesus? The king of kings and lord of lords. What are they translating that? What is John, the apostle, translating? He's translating the word Adonai. It's a Hebraism. And here we have Paul. This is a Hebraism from Paul's Hebrew background. He is Adonai.
He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life, then you want to follow Him, don't you, and obey Him.
The Lord, Adonai, Jesus, and the Tain, Ace, Pontos, Tus, Hagios. I believe, I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ,
and a sum of but in your love. Now, He didn't use that word in other places besides this. So you remember that and you understand that, so that's part of it too. He remembers your faith and your love in Jesus.
Unto all these saints.
The word saints. What does the word hagios mean? It comes from alpha, two Greek words, and gay. All right? Gamma, eta. All right? What's this gamma, eta business?
What's gay?
Earth. Earth. That's right. Okay, now alpha in the front of earth would mean what? Alpha is a negative.
Not
of earth. Now when you're born the first time, you're born of earth, you're born of earth, you're born of a woman. Okay, you're born of a father and a mother.
Then when you're born the second time, you're born from heaven, not of earth. So therefore you become holy, you become saints, you become separate, you become different. Okay? And the one saints. All right. Ace, Pontus, Tus, Hagios. Your little deal flipped over, brother. That's accusative plural masculine. Definite article. And then we have the noun behind it. Hagios. The ones holy. The ones saints. The ones not of this earth. The ones born of the Spirit of God. And then we have U. In the next verse, 1:16, ooh, that's a negative. All right? That's an adverb of negation, actually. It comes from ook, by the way. It's a shortened form. Ooh, pa-o-mai. Eucharistone. Hiper. Himon. Ineon. Poio-menos. Epi. Tone. Prosukone. Move. Kind of a short verse. I can handle that. A lot of words in it, though. A lot of power in it. He said, not I cease for myself. All right. First person singular. I. Present tense. That's going on all the time. Indicative mode and middle voice. Middle voice means what? Paul says in the book of Colossians, he says, Timothy and I, we pray. But right here, what is he saying? I cease not. Not I cease for myself. I don't quit praying for you. Because of your actions, because of what I see in your lives, I am so proud of what you're doing for the Lord, that I never cease praying for you. Middle voice. It touches his heart because these are his children. In the Lord, I have many children. Over 30-something years that I've been pastoring and teaching, I have had a lot of children. I love them as much as my own children, my own flesh and blood. I should. Paul did.
Paul's family abandoned him. His wife had a burial for him. They buried him. His children mourned. They buried him. They buried some of these articles in a grave when he became a Christian. They had nothing else ever to do with him again in his life.
Paul must have mourned for his earthly children and his wife. Paul, to stop all further obstacles in his way, had himself made a eunuch. He didn't want to be married anymore. And he did not want to be influenced or bothered by the passions of the flesh. I'm not telling you can do this or do this, but this is what he did back then.
He did it for a very unselfish purpose. He wanted to serve God without any hindrance at all.
Paul did that, according to history. Okay? That was serious business, wasn't it? All right? And then God gave him children, since he didn't have any children of the flesh anymore. God gave him children. Who were some of those children?
Timothy.
All right. We even know that Demas followed him for a while. We have a man that helped him write his letters, New Testament letters, Silvanus. We have all of these people and daughters in the faith. Lydia. He had many children in the faith. You know, it was a great disappointment when his family disowned him. But God gave him more children than he ever had in this world. Naturally. I cease. And then we have present participle active, nominative singular masculine. We have eucharistos. All right? That is a present participle, and it's a continuous action. Constantly giving thanks is what he says. Eucharistos. I give thanks for you. I told my son goodbye, one of my children. It's been a year ago now. He went to the seminary. Ken Blinn. Some of you didn't know him. Some of you remember Ken. He was in my classes for 6 years. He was so caught up with teaching and giving his life to God that he's gone to dedicate his life for years to come, probably 4 years, to go to the seminary and earn his doctorate and go out and pastor God's churches. He wants to be prepared the best he can. He doesn't want to be a slackard on anything. He wants to be prepared to give God's people the best he can give them. Brother Rich Paradis. How many of you remember Brother Rich? Brother Rich Paradis. His wife came to this class. I don't know all about the different things about their life, but he became so convicted. He had a permanent job in the church, making good wages and doing a great job. He was the one that was over all the buildings and everything, and he did his job, all the Sunday school classes. But he up and decided to go to the seminary because he didn't think he was well prepared enough to do what God wanted him to do. So he sold his house, gave his furniture away, pretty much everything, and went off to the seminary to dedicate his life to God. Amen. That's good. I miss them. John Gage. How many of you remember John Gage? Every time he led the song services, it was a breath of fresh air. You saw humility. You saw absolute dedication. You saw somebody that God was using. He was a vessel of honor. He's gone. Boy, I miss him. But he's training missionaries. Boy. These are my children. He'd call me on the phone almost every week, asking me Bible questions. He got every CD, every class that I ever recorded in this church, and had them on his... He said, that's my Jim Phillips library. He goes back there, and then he was teaching them. He said, I want to be prepared. Boy, he said, I know if I get up there and teach like you're teaching, he said, I'm not going to go wrong. Even Brother Phil Neighbors, one time, he had to preach before the Southern Baptist Convention. And he went to Timothy, he said, I got to preach this. He said, Brother Jim, write this. He said, I want it to be hermeneutically correct. He said, I want it to be right. He said, write this for me. Write my sermon. So I did. I even recorded it for him. Don't know whether he used it or not. I guess he did. These are my children. Sometimes my children hurt me, my earthly children. But you know what? My godly children always heal me up. They cover up my bruises. give me medicine. Keep me going. You know, it's quite an ordeal getting here tonight. And I didn't feel very well today. I've been busy all day long, and I only sat down for about 5 minutes. And I was so tired, and a lot of pain and everything. I got out there, and the car doesn't work, so we drove the old car. And the air conditioner doesn't work the best in it. But I got here, and we got here in plenty of time to go over here and do this. And I looked back there, and there my stuff wasn't. So I just went right back and come right back again. Because I had something for you from the Lord. And I wanted to get it to you, and I couldn't get it on tape, and I couldn't do all the things I wanted without it. So zip, zip. Lord, what's the cost? All right. Zoom there and zoom back. We need to give thanks every day for the life that God gives us to serve Him. You know, preachers die every day. Teachers die every day. Children of God die every day. Out there in the world, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Accidents happen to the just and the unjust. Bad things. Preachers get in accidents and get killed. I knew one up here, he was a great, promising preacher. He drowned up in Lake Isabella. Went out there boating and fishing and drowned. Cut him off. All I can say is that that was the end of his ministry. We can remember him for what he did. God used him all the time, but we get cut off. How do you know how long you have? Make good use of what hours and minutes and seconds that you have on this earth. You're not promised another week. So do what you can do today. Give thanks on behalf of you. I always, never cease giving thanks on behalf of you. And I, meneon, the word meneon there, that's where we get our word memory. Write that word memory down there, because that's where your word memory comes from. It means monument. It comes from the word a marker on a grave. You mark a grave, you mark a place that someone is laid because you love them, don't you? You mark their graves, saying this is a devoted mother or father or brother or sister or child or whatever they were. You put a monument up there. The word monument means a place of memory. That's where you go and remember them. In Jerusalem, you can go and see Absalom's tomb. You can go and see David's tomb. You can go see Abraham's tomb in Hebron, where he is buried, and Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, all those are buried there in that tomb. I have been there. That is quite a thing to walk into a place where these people are buried so many thousands of years ago. That's Abraham, the father of the faithful, the one through whom the Messiah would come. Abraham.
This word, does it mean more than just a place of memory, but a place of memory because of your love for them?
Yes. It has all of that. It means to remember. And then poiemenos, menos, that is nominative singular masculine, present participle, middle voice, and making. That word making, continually making. Poi, we get a word poem from this. You make words rhyme, that's a poem. Okay? Poem, poetry. Make something. Making. Upon the prosukoin. All right? It comes from pros and UK. This is a word for prayers. There are three words for prayer in Greek. Deisios, pro UK here, and in textus. And this has an idea of bowing down in front of. What that idea is, bowing before. You ever had somebody that loved you very much and they had done you wrong and they come back to you and they got down on their knees and asked you to forgive them? That's the idea. to beg for forgiveness. To